I would invite your attention this morning to the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 13. And I would like to read some verses that reflect upon a message that was delivered by the Apostle Paul to the church in Pisidian Antioch. And we're not going to read a lot of verses, and I would invite your attention as we look in that chapter, chapter 13 of the Acts of the Apostles, and looking back to verse 30. God raised him, that is the Lord Jesus, from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Someone said to me a few weeks ago, how important is charisma in our church in looking for a pastor? Well, I said, you'd better define charisma for me, because there are various definitions of charisma. So we looked up the word charisma, and it's a word that suggests that a person has charm that will influence others to support and allegiance. In other words, this person is the center of activity. He's the captain of the team. He's the class president. He's the person that has a certain element of charm. And this charm causes people to support him or give allegiance to him. How important is charisma? Well, that kind of charisma is really not important at all, because God sometimes takes people who don't have such charisma and uses them mightily for his glory. But when God speaks of charisma, when we talk of charisma, we think of someone such as David in the scriptures. David, a man after God's own heart. And as we think of David, we recognize that he did have charisma. F.B. Meyer said of David, and I quote him, whenever he moved, he cast the spell of his personal magnetism. Saul yielded to it and thawed. The servants of the royal household loved him. Michael, Saul's daughter, loved him. The soul of Jonathan was knit with his soul. The women of Israel forgot their loyalty to Saul as they sounded the praises of the young hero who was so goodly to look upon. The wild, rough soldiers were willing to risk their lives in order to gratify his wish for a drink from Bethlehem's well. So he passed through life, swaying the scepter of irresistible potency over men and women. I guess he had charisma. But the charisma that David had is not the charisma that we look for, or the charisma that we seek to build in the lives of young men and women through our Awana program or Sunday school, nor the kind of lives that God would see in us. It isn't this attraction that is really invited by charm, but it rather has some specific spiritual qualities that God would show us. And I bring you to David in the Old Testament scriptures as one that God used, even though David, as we are told in the scriptures, is one who went to sleep and he was buried with his fathers. And he's compared with the Lord Jesus, who died and was buried and was raised again and did not know corruption, did not know decay. David was one who was fallible. David was one who was sinful. And Dr. John McNichol, who was president of Toronto Bible College for 50 years from its inception through to the late 1940s, Dr. McNichol said of David in a wonderful précis of his, in his little book, Thinking Through the Bible, page 190, in case you want to find it. David yielded to self-indulgence, and then there followed in quick succession covetousness, adultery, treachery, hypocrisy, and murder. David was guilty of all of these because he indulged himself. He was human, and not only human, he was sinful. So we're not looking at one who didn't decay and didn't die, but we're looking at one who is fallible as we are fallible and yet possessed the qualities that gave to him a spiritual charisma. And I would like to consider the four qualities, the first being preparation, the second being purpose in his life, the third being the parish that God gave to him, and the fourth being the there's another P somewhere, and I'll find it before we finish. But there's a text that would be fitting for David's epitaph. And the text is here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 37. And it simply says, David served his generation by the will of God. That's the King James Version. David served his generation by the will of God. That's the final statement of David, given by the Apostle Paul to the church in Pisidian Antioch, saying, this is God's servant, the man who lived a life after God's own heart. He built a life and not just a living. Recently, Peter Ustinov died. And we know him as an actor of some repute. And they asked him before he died, what would you like your epitaph to be? And he said, keep off the grass. Well, I suppose it's ridicule. He's really, really just being cynical, as he was cynical. But with all of his abilities, with all of his prowess, with all of his wealth, he had no hope of anything, and his life would be summed up, please keep off the grass. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. And the scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that when the epitaph for Enoch was written, that it said, he pleased God. Of David it was said, he served his generation by the will of God. Let's examine this together. And think of the preparation in the life of David, this wonderful servant of God. When we think of his qualities, there are those who have said that David had an IQ of over 160. I don't suppose any of us would like to compare our IQs. He was a musician that had the regard of Mendelssohn. He was a poet that had the great esteem of Shakespeare. He was a military genius that has never found an equal in his life. He had hand and eye coordination as an athlete that the Blue Jays would love to have today. He was a brilliant athlete. He was a brilliant musician and a poet and a military genius, and he was a sovereign king over Israel and Judah. Unusual. But the scriptures tell us that he had preparation, and we read of the preparation in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17, and on through those chapters. There's more written about David than about any other character in Scripture. There's more about David than we do have about many contemporary politicians or leaders. We have more about David, not only of his biography, but of his writings, than we do of Winston Churchill. You say, well, that's remarkable. It is remarkable. And the word of God has been preserved to give to us of this man so that we might benefit, because all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. And the first thing we see of David is preparation. Preparation. General Wellington, at the Battle of Waterloo and following the Battle of Waterloo, said that the victory at Waterloo was not gained on the battlefields where men and women laid down their lives in conflict, but the Battle of Waterloo was gained in the godly homes of England and Scotland and Ireland. The Battle of Waterloo was gained in the halls of Oxford and Cambridge and Eton. The preparation was absolutely essential. And David, as a boy, had a father, many other brothers. We don't know who his mother was, but his mother was an unsung heroine, because she raised this young man to fear God. And early in his life, he came to a recognition that God was to be feared, and God was the one that he would honor and seek to revere and seek to enjoy through all of his life. And the preparation, even though we don't know the detail, was remarkable in the early days of David. Solomon his son said in his days of cynicism, as an old man, he looked back on his life and he said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember your Creator and enjoy your Creator in the days of your youth, when the time comes when you will not have any time for it. Remember him and enjoy him, your Creator, in the days of your youth. What a privilege it is for us to have boys and girls who were here on the platform a few minutes ago representing youth, and for us to have the opportunity of giving to them the scriptures and having them place the scriptures in their minds and being taught about the Lord Jesus while they are young. There isn't any better preparation for manhood than to be having children who are given the opportunities such as our children have here and such as we have in godly homes. I will ever thank God for a mother and a father who taught me the Word of God when I was young, and the verses that I memorized at my mother's knee are verses that come to me now and I use now. It's more difficult to memorize now. It's hard to memorize now, especially when so many versions are about. But I memorized the King James Version of Scripture, and I had many verses that were put into my mind, not always of my own volition, but those verses come back. And those verses are a refreshment to me. And I was molded when I was a boy. And I'm not what I ought to be. But I was molded as a boy by parents and by Sunday school teachers and by a church that cared and by a society where I had social life that was centered in the very fabric of God's truth. And how important that is, we'll never be able to estimate. Father, I would only say to you as a father and say on behalf of your children, you will not do us any greater favor than to read the scripture in your home, to read us the Bible, to have us read it together and to pray together and have a family devotion. It's the most important thing we can do so that there's a preparation. And David was prepared in his youth. He was prepared by a godly father. He was prepared even through some difficulties when he was still very young. He was a boy looking after sheep, and he recognized that he had enemies. The sheep had enemies. There were lions. There were bears. And the scriptures tell us that he learned how to handle these. These from outside, these that would come and destroy the sheep. And his father's sheepfold was precious to him. His father wasn't a large landowner. He wasn't a man who ever could be considered to be a wealthy man. He was an ordinary man. And every sheep was precious to him. And so David protected those sheep. And he knew the importance of looking after the sheep all the time. And that caused maturity to come to him, not only physically, but emotionally. And then came the day when he went to see his brothers who were serving as men in the army, three of them. And as he went there, he recognized that there was an enemy, and the enemy had a giant who was 9 feet 6 inches tall. His name was Goliath. And Goliath was taunting all of the people of Israel, daring them to come before him. And David stood valiantly and said that he would go. He would go in the name of the Lord God Jehovah, the one he had trusted when he defeated and killed the bear, the one he had trusted when he killed the lion. And he had these credentials in his hand. And he went before Saul, and Saul wanted to give him armor to put on, 200 pounds of armor. David said, I can't carry this armor. And he went before Goliath, the enemy from without, across the river. And this was the time when his eye-hand coordination was such that God used him with the first stone to slay the giant. And that isn't a fictitious story. It's a wonderful story. This preparation that God used, and God uses difficulties in our lives. He uses hardships in our lives. And the people who have gone through difficult hardships, even in family situations where there is a dysfunctional family, oftentimes in their confidence in the Lord become the stronger because of it. A fellow came to me not too many years ago, maybe 30. I'm looking back on 55, so it's all very relative. But when this fellow came to me and he said, Pastor, I must be now a Christian with some significance. I said, oh, really? He said, yes. He said, up till now, I haven't I haven't had any significant reputation among people around me, and now they're calling me Holy Joe. He said, they're calling me Holy Joe. And he said, it sounds rather good, even though it's coming from those who are cynical and critical. Jesus said, in this world you will have persecution. You will have tribulation. He had the tribulation, and we have tribulation. In our preparation, there is tribulation, and there isn't any maturity without tribulation. Tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And David knew this preparation through tribulation, from a boy, now to a young man, now to a man, and now he becomes even the victim of the king, King Saul, and he runs from Saul, and he knows the tribulation of those periods. He knows the tribulation of a son who established an insurrection movement against his father, Absalom. David knew all of this, and it was wise and wonderful preparation. God prepares us, and before we can ever be known as those who are people after God's own heart, we need to know the periods of preparation. We need to be alone with God. We need to know his word. And as David said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And read Psalm 119. There's only one verse in all of that long psalm that doesn't refer directly to the scriptures. And David wrote that psalm with the recognition that God was the one to be trusted. And his preparation was not only in silence, but before the enemies. And David became a man because he was prepared. I'm obviously not going to have the time that I would like to have, and that's my fault. But I'd like to talk of one other characteristic of David, man after God's own heart, and that was his purpose. David served his generation by the will of God. David served. We could read, I suppose, that David reigned over, or David led, or David directed his generation. But we read that David served his generation. And serve is the verb here that suggests that he was a servant. He was just a boy who was helping his dad. He was just a boy who was assisting his brothers by going as a messenger to those brothers. He was just a young man who was willing as a musician with his harp to go in and soothe the discouragement of the king Saul. He was just a servant with a harp. He was a servant with a slingshot and a stone in the slingshot. He was a servant when it came time for him to even become king. And the story is told in a wonderful story, and I'm not going to refer to it directly by reading it, but the story of his coming after the death of Jonathan. And he comes and he says to the servants of King Saul, who is also dead, are there any descendants of King Saul? He said, I would like to be able to honor the descendants of King Saul. And Saul was his archenemy. Saul did everything he could to kill him. And he didn't retaliate. And here he is now respecting the memory of Saul and saying, for Jonathan's sake, the one that I really love, Jonathan, Saul's son. And Ziph came to him and said, yes, there is one of the sons of Jonathan, but he is lame in both of his feet. And he really isn't of much substance. His name is Mephibosheth. That's a difficult name to have. It's bad enough being handicapped. But to have a name like that is really quite a handle to hold on to. But here he is, Mephibosheth. And the scriptures tell us how that David sought to have Mephibosheth brought to him. And Mephibosheth came, this lame man, and he said to the king, I'm only a dog. I'm not anything. Don't look on me. He was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul. And David said to him, for Jonathan's sake, you will sit at my table, and I will be your servant, and all of the servants of Saul will be your servants. And David found himself, even in his time of royalty, as being a servant. And you know, there isn't a higher privilege for us than to be servants. We somehow get the impression that we're more than servants. Even leaders in churches get their impression and have a problem of spiritual cornery where they don't understand what they really are doing. And I would suggest to you that we're not lords over God's heritage. No one is a lord over God's heritage. We are all servants. There isn't any one of us who is any better than a servant. And we are honored to be servants when we serve the Lord Christ. The Lord Jesus came as a servant. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, I came to minister. And in Luke chapter 22, where we see the Lord Jesus with his disciples, just after they had broken bread and taken the communion juice, just after that time when he said, please remember me, they began among themselves to be debating as to who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? I'm better than you are, and I'm going to have a better place in the kingdom, and the kingdom's about to be established, so I'm looking for a better place. I'm a more prominent person than you are. Just imagine. Imagine the audacity of disciples who had followed him for 3 years to have any thoughts of themselves. Just as David did in the moments of his weakness, they indulged themselves. And self-indulgence is the worst kind of sin that we can know, and it leads to the kinds of sins that David perpetrated, destroyed him. But the Lord Jesus said, in the midst of that chaos, he said, not just a minute, just a minute. I have come among you as one who is a servant. He said, if you're going, and I'll use it in a contemporary fashion if you'll allow me to do it, if you're going to a restaurant, would you rather sit and be served and eat your meal, or would you like to be a waiter or a waitress? What is your preference? And of course, I'd rather be served. I'd rather eat the meal. I'd rather eat the whole left side of the menu than to do any serving. I am not into serving. That isn't my capacity. I'm a professional. I'm above this. And the Lord Jesus said, you're called to serve. I have come as one who serves. The future will give us opportunity. He said, the day is coming when you will sit as judges over the 12 tribes of Israel. But for now, your servants, and your hands are to be used, your feet are to be used. We are nothing more than servants. And you say, what can I do? What can I do? I noticed that there was an insert today that was placed there from the Awana program. And maybe you could look at that and say, well, there must be something I can do. I'd like to fill out that insert. And I'd like to give it to Pastor Klink, or give it to any one of us, or put it in the offering plate. I'd like to do something, because it's a ministry among boys and girls, and I have a service that I can render. Satan is in the business of intimidating us into thinking that we really don't have any qualities to serve. God forbid. God forbid. The Lord Jesus served. David served his generation. And when he served, God was pleased with him. And this is one of the qualities of pleasing God, is that we find ourselves in a place of service. And if we think we are any better than anyone else, or think ourselves to be any better than being bond slaves for Christ, then we've deceived ourselves, and Satan has duped us into a position of danger. Danger. No one of us is indispensable. No one of us. The Lord himself, who is the victor, is the one who is worthy of our service. And we come not only to serve one another, but we come to serve him. The Lord Jesus said of Mary of Bethany, after she poured the precious perfume over him and then wiped his feet with her hair, and Judas and others were critical and condemning and said, why did you waste this perfume? And the Lord Jesus said, now wait a minute. That was not wasteful. That was worshipful. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for the burying. And I honor her. She has done a beautiful thing for me. What a wonderful epitaph to have on anyone's tombstone. You have done, or he has done, or she has done a beautiful thing for Jesus. And I'm going to conclude there. There are two other facets to this message. And I guess I deliver them the last Sunday I'm here. So that... I guess that'll be my sermon next, when the last Sunday. It's not easy to leave, but I want to leave exalting our Lord Jesus. And I want you to know that he is worthy of your service. And every opportunity of serving him is an opportunity for spiritual growth and development. If we want to be people who are people after God's own heart, people who can cope with this world in which we live, in this generation, we need to be people who are prepared, studying to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed. And we need as well to be servants for Christ's sake. Servants, lowly servants. Can I wash your feet? Can I wash your feet? I pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus, I would be prepared to do that. And we would do it for each other, for his name's sake. We would like to pray together and thank God for the privilege of being together this morning. And I would like to also give thanks to God for our dear brother Mel Barkey, who's going to be celebrating 90 years. I wouldn't have thought it was 80, but someone told me it was 90. God bless you, Mel, on the coming of your birthday. And we'll thank God for you, dear friends, who are the stalwarts in this church, along with several others, like Rita Daniels and others. We thank God for you and for the noble train that you've established so that we can find ourselves serving the Christ that you served.